following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible, please, to Galatians chapter 5. We are continuing through, getting close to the end of our study, our journey through Galatians, and this morning we're in chapter 6, sort of. But we're going to back up into chapter 5. I just really felt impressed of the Lord to stay there in chapter 5 for a little bit. And the title of the message this morning is Your Most Important Step, and I hope that makes sense by the time we get to the end. So in Galatians 5, I won't make you stand again. If you promise not to fall asleep, okay? I won't make you stand again. I want you to look at a few verses with me. I'm going to hop, skip, and jump through a few verses at the end of chapter 5 and then read a few in chapter 6. So would you read out loud with me at verse 16 of chapter 5? Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 18. Let's read. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Led by the Spirit. Look over at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Read that one out loud with me. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Father, thanks so much for your word today, and make it alive to our hearts, that this wouldn't just be religious text from a religious book, but oh, it would be alive to us, Lord. Let your word be live, sharp, and powerful, and cut right to the issues in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you do something to stay in shape? Why does that make people laugh? It always gets a laugh. What do you do to stay in shape? Maybe you run, and maybe you jog, or you swim, or you climb mountains, or you surf. I'll tell you what doesn't count. Watching football on TV does not count. That does not keep. Watching the Olympics will not get you in shape. Trust me. And watching The Biggest Loser, you won't lose an ounce just watching The Biggest Loser. You'll be the loser in that. But our discussion brings us to this bottom line, really. Where we were last week, where we'll be this week, and next week as well. We won't get through the verses that we've read. But the bottom line is that I must move in the right direction. I must make a move in the right direction if I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. The discussion here continues on this battle between the flesh and the spirit, and the battle, that tension between the grace of God and the law from the Old Testament. And that battle that we talked about last week in Struggleville, it brought us to looking at that dichotomy between the two very distinctly different kinds of life. I don't know if you have found this to be true. Well, if you've been paying attention, you have found it to be true. That your flesh and your spirit want very different things. They have a very different appetite. They order from very, very different menus, don't they? My flesh wants something so different. It has such a different appetite. And here's the truth, that whatever I feed upon, whatever I feed myself, it's going to produce something in me. So whether I yield to the flesh or I yield to the spirit, it produces two very different cultures in my own life and in my family and here within our fellowship. If we as a family of followers of Jesus Christ live according to the spirit, we're going to develop a beautiful culture. I hope that it's honest for me to say we'll continue to enjoy a wonderful culture in this place called Refuge. If we choose to live according to the Spirit, as he says at the end of chapter 5 there, with conceit and provoking one another and envying one another, oh, we'll develop a culture, but it's not one that you'll like. It's not one that you'll invite your friends to come and be a part of. It has everything to do with who we follow, my flesh or my spirit. Flesh and spirit have very, very different plans for me. Very different plans for my free time. Have you noticed that? I mean, which way do you lean when you can do whatever you want to do with your free time? Do you feed the flesh or do you feed the spirit? I want to introduce a word that you know the word, but you might not know it in this context. But it was a word that I first heard from my mother, Rita. And we raised dogs when I was a kid. We always had dogs and cats, and we'd bring home strays all the time. Now, I love animals. Do not listen to what my children say to you. But I love animals. I just don't want to live with an animal, you know, at this point in my life. I'm glad for the, I love every animal in the zoo and some of them on the street, but I love animals. But when I was growing up, we had tons of animals. We raised German shepherds. We had collies. We had, my mom, later in her life, she raised basset hounds. Those are goofy dogs. Just, I'm sorry if you've got one. They're really lovely dogs. But I remember this one dog, of all the dogs that we had, except for the little tiny, tiny one, the runt of the litter, that from German Shepherd litter, that I was drawn to it, and I fed it with an eyedropper, and it died. It didn't make it. Maybe that's what broke my heart about dogs. I don't know. But the one I remember, when we were living outside of Batavia, Ohio, just outside Cincinnati, was a mutt. It was an absolute mutt of the whatever degree. We didn't know for sure what it was. It looked like there was some Irish setter in it because of the length and the color of the hair, but it was a mangy dog. I mean, it was every variety of whatever had passed through the, you know, the bloodline of that animal, but my mom loved this dog. And even when you wash the dog and groom the dog, it still looked mangy. It still looked dirty. So she, do you remember the name she gave that dog, Mary Jo? Raunchy. Do you remember Raunchy? She called the dog Raunchy. That was okay because the dog looked kind of raunchy. But then she started using that word for us kids. And that's where it got personal. She didn't call us raunchy like a dog name. She just said to us, don't be raunchy. Don't do raunchy things, and whatever's in your mind right now of what she might have been saying. I got the message that I wasn't to live a raunchy life. Now, I want you to look again at the list that we looked at last week. We could rename the list. The left side could be the raunchy list instead of the ugly list. The right side, we'll keep it as the lovely list. And we looked at these last week. Everything on the right side, the works of the flesh, it all falls into the category of raunchy. It's not the kind of life that you hope your children will live. Everything on the other side, it's the lovely list. You could call it the love list. There is no love in the list of the works of the flesh, because it's just me having my way. It's me going after whatever will please me. My spirit longs to glorify God. How? By demonstrating love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. All of that. My flesh, my flesh longs to be gratified. My flesh wants everything that makes me feel good. And you're faced with those two lists. Which way will you live? What list will you be picking from? Who will you yield to? What will you do with the rest of your life? What will it look like if someone had to define you? Would it be the raunchy list or would it be the lovely list? Where the fruit of the Spirit pours out of you as you've been spending time with Jesus and walking with Him. Where I want to start today is where we ended last week. And we went over it so quickly, you might have been thinking about lunch at that point. So before you move to lunch, let me begin where we ended last week. It was one of the salutations in Paul's letters. Now, his letters end differently. In Ephesians, he says, grace to all those who love the Lord Jesus. In the end of Colossians, he said, oh, please remember me in my chains, as he sat there in a prison cell. At the end of 1 Corinthians, instead of saying grace to those who love the Lord Jesus, he said a curse is upon all those who do not love the Lord Jesus. That's kind of a gnarly ending. But I love this salutation. where Paul, at the end of 2 Corinthians, he says, now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I want to talk to you today about fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, about walking with the Holy Spirit, taking that next step in your walk with Jesus Christ, walking in the beauty of holiness. You look at those lists, and the right list, the fruit of the Spirit, you could define all of that as what the holy life, the godly life, the righteous life looks like before God. May that be true of you. How? From fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. May the love of God and the fellowship, the friendship of the Holy Spirit develop in you. Think about this. You have been invited to have a relationship with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit invites you into a relationship, a friendship. I mean, it's not just a legal partnership. It's a real warm friendship, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Develop that friendship, taking you deeper and deeper into the culture of heaven, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience, the gentleness, the self-control, all of that becoming more and more like the God who loves you and called you to be His own. I want you to look down at your Bible, Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to circle a few words. Now, if the thought of circling words in your Bible just seems terrible to you, then reach over and circle them in the Bible of the person that's sitting beside you. And they'll do that to yours too. Really, if your Bible's too good to circle and write in, maybe it's the Bible that Mama gave you and you just don't want anything in the margins, go get one that you can mark up. Get one that you can write in. And I want you to circle these words. In chapter 5, circle a word in verse 16, the word walk. Circle it. Go down to verse 18. Circle the word led, if you're led by the Spirit. Over in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, circle live and circle walk. Let us also walk in the Spirit. I want you to think of these three words with me today. This whole issue of being alive in the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, and being led by, in other words, following the Spirit of God. Now, keep your place right there in Galatians, but flip back for just a moment to Romans chapter 8. We referenced it last week. I want you to see it again, and yeah, I want you to circle the words as you find them. The words alive and walk and led. I want you to follow with me. I'm going to do this very quickly, but starting at verse 5, listen to this. Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh, in other words, following the fleshly passions, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who, there it is, circle this, live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, they follow the impulses of the Spirit. Look at this, verse 6. For to be carnally, that is fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded, well, that's life and peace. I remember my life when I was I was a zombie. Was anybody else here a zombie? The walking dead. I was dead, but I was dead on my feet. I had no life whatsoever. I was walking yesterday down in the wetlands, and I got out in the afternoon. I didn't get out early in the morning like I usually do, but I decided I had a chunk of free time, and so I went for a walk, and I'm out there, and I walk up this one hill, and just as I'm coming to the top of the hill, I smell this odor. It's coming over the top of the hill, and it was a smoky odor. And it was a smell that I remember. It's imprinted in my brain from back when I used to walk in death. There's no mistaking that smell, if you know what I mean, the bonfire on the other side of the hill. And I just remembered all those years when I tried to find life in what was inherently dead. And time after time, whether it was the marijuana or whether it was the LSD or whether it was the alcohol, it left me depleted. Where was I walking? In death. To be carnally minded, it's death. But to be spiritually minded, look at this. But to be spiritually minded, well, it's what I was looking for all those years. It's life and it's peace because the carnal mind is enmity. In other words, before you surrender to Jesus Christ, I didn't say religion. I didn't say before you become religious. I was religious from the time I was a little boy being hauled off to Mass every single week. I'm sure I was in church the first Sunday of my life if mom was out of the hospital. I know that I was there, and I was there every week. And I learned how to serve. Well, I thought it was serving, but I learned how to go through the motions, but I didn't know life until I said, Jesus, take this broken life, give me life. And he poured in what was always missing. I was at enmity. I was fighting against God. The carnal mind is at war with God. It is not subject to the law of God, and nor indeed can be. So then those who are walking in the flesh, who are in the flesh, they can't please God. But you're not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Oh, that's scary, isn't it? So the question, Christian, is, oh man, do I have the Spirit of God? Do I have to ask him to come back? Did he take a hike? Is he gone? Do I have to ask him again to come and live in me? Let me ask you a question. I know some of you don't really like the calisthenics we go through. Raise your hand here at Refuge. But let me ask you honestly, how many of you in here would say that you know that you have made a focused commitment of your life to Jesus Christ? Think about it for a second. And you've done that. You've said, Jesus, here's my life. I know I don't deserve the salvation I'm asking for. That's why I'm asking for it. I need you. One more time. Let me see those hands. The Spirit lives in you then. How did he get there? Well, you asked Jesus Christ to save you, and you know how he did it? You were born again by the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. You're his now, and the Spirit of God lives in you. He says it right here. The Spirit is in you. If the Spirit of him now that raised up, look down at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. How will that happen? Well, there's a lot of opinions on how that happens. Some say that's a promise for healing. Well, I'll ask God to heal me. But you know what? I think it's even more than that. Here's what I'm looking forward to. How many of you have an iPhone or a smartphone, basically a smarter-than-you phone? Anybody have a smarter-than-you phone? Anybody have a device that every now and then a screen pops up and says, you have an upgrade, or you have an update, you've got an update? And how many of you ignore those for about a month and a half until nothing works? Let me tell you what this is saying. You have an upgrade coming. You have an upgrade. You're going to trade in this old, broken, wasted body that doesn't always work right for an upgrade that will be what? What's the scripture say? This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible flesh will put on incorruption. I'm going to get the upgrade of all upgrades. I believe that's what Paul is saying. The Spirit of God that lives in you, that raised Jesus from the dead, think back to that. No, he's serious about this. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that took the dead as could be, body of Jesus Christ, and raised it from the dead, where does he live now? In you, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus. That very Spirit will also raise you from the dead. Look at verse 12. Therefore, my brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. You don't owe your flesh even that much obedience. We're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if according to the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. In other words, as we discovered last week, Paul is just saying, I can tell you where you're headed by how you're living. If I see someone whose life is dominated, just dominated, there's nothing that defines it except the works of the flesh, that person's not heading for heaven. They're heading for hell. They're heading for a place apart from God forever. Let's fix that. Let's turn around, make a U-turn, and come back if you see the fruit of the Spirit beginning to show up and blossom. You know, the seed took root, and the fruit is coming. Look at verse 14. Read it with me, please. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Did you see it in there? Alive and walking in the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And those who are led by the Spirit, just very, very simply, they are the children of God. They prove that they are the children of God. You demonstrate it by the way that you live. You demonstrate it by the love that you demonstrate to other people, by the love that you show, the unselfish love you show to other people. It shows up. So here's the deal. You and I have been invited to take a walk with God. God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. You've been invited to go on a walk with God. What a privilege. Imagine that. The most famous person that you've ever dreamed of, maybe getting to know, sitting down to have dinner with. Can you imagine this? I put this up on Facebook this week. Who would you most like to take a drive with for 12 hours? Name the three people that you would most like to get in a car with and drive and just have their attention and listen to them and share with them for 12 hours. Interesting responses came in to that question. But the Holy Spirit says, do you come walk with me? You've been invited on a journey with God. He doesn't just give directions and say, here's your GPS, hope you get there. He walks with you day after day. I'll never forget this one afternoon. I was at a pastor's conference up in L.A., 1975. And, I was young. I was trying to figure out what life and what ministry and all that stuff was all about. And I'd been invited to go to this conference. And the pastor got up, and it was a powerful message. And he talked about overcoming, and he talked about the struggles he went through as a young man. And it just really sparked a desire in me to make myself more available to God. But I wanted to talk to him. You ever done that? Oh, I got to talk to him because he's my answer. Oh, I got to go talk to him. So I went, and I stood in line. And the line was long, and people were talking to him forever. And ever. When are they? That's enough. That's enough. I wanted to come in and say, okay, that's enough. Here's my number. But I waited and waited until he ran out of time to talk to people. And he starts walking because he had to get to a workshop that he was teaching. And so I ran alongside him. I was very, very, what's the word, audacious in those days. I ran up to him and I said, hey, Pastor, can I ask you a question? And I'll never forget what he said to me. Three words, walk with me. Walk with me. I got to walk with the guy. Not just stand there and listen. I got to walk with him a whole 20 steps. I think that's about as far as we walked. We walked downstairs, a set of stairs. I asked my question, and he gave the most simple answer and the most helpful answer to me, but I got to walk with him. Oh, aren't I privileged? You get to walk with God. God says to you, come here and walk with me. Listen to Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. You know how Jesus got from place to place? He walked everywhere he went. Jesus didn't say, come jog with me. Can you imagine the disciples jogging down the road with Jesus? Their robes flapping in the breeze? Or what if Jesus said, hey, come skip with me. Let's skip through. I'm not going to do that. But Jesus said, walk with me. Just walk along the road. Come on, we're gonna spend 3.5 years together with a good handful of them. It's an invitation to a walk. What is more basic than walking? You remember how thrilled you were when your children took their first steps? In about 2 weeks, I get to dedicate a little guy. And I'm determined to have him stand in my hand when I dedicate him. He's about 6 months old, and the parents and the grandparents are threatening me if I do. But you know what? It's you live with it. You live with the consequences. What's more basic, though, than the walk when you begin to motivate, when you begin to move? Eric Hoffer, an author, not a Christian guy, but an author that I enjoy reading some of his stuff. Back in the 1960s, he was looking at our revolution. How many of you are my generation? Remember our revolution? We wanted upheaval in everything. We wanted to change the government. We wanted to change institutions and all that. And he lived in San Francisco. He worked down on the docks there. He was somewhat of a philosopher, pretty well received by a lot of sort of upper crust people, but he'd never been to school at all. Wrote some amazing stuff. Here's what he said about that day as he looked at my generation. Listen to this. He said, this generation wants to retire before they work. They want to teach before they learn. They want to run before they learn how to walk. That was true. We had all the answers, but no wisdom in those days. What's more basic than walking? Walking is certainly not the fastest way to get around, is it? I mean, if you commit yourself to walking and not running, I have finally, I think, crossed that threshold. I've hurt myself trying to keep up with runners because I wasn't going to let them pass me as I was just out walking. But if you commit yourself to that, just that steady walk, the runners are going to pass you, the joggers are going by you, the cyclists will fly by you, the skaters will knock you over as they pass by you, and the rollerbladers, they take up the whole, you know, sidewalk as they're coming down there, and the tricycles, they'll even go by you and sneer at you as they go by, little kids on tricycles. But the CrossFit guys, you know, they'll body slam you or throw you off the walk or whatever, but you just keep walking. You just keep walking. Remember the silly little fairy tale? The tortoise won the race because it just kept moving. And you just got to keep walking. You can't give up when it gets tough. You've got to put one foot in front of the other. I want you to see something. Looking back, one verse, verse 7, Galatians 5, verse 7. You remember this? Paul's concern. He said, you ran well. Who hindered you? One translation told us like this. It said, you ran well. Who tripped you up that you fell flat on your face? There had been some kind of a mishap, and they'd been running, and they weren't really ready. And so they tripped and they fell. No, he's going to get back to the race. He wants to get them prepared to race. But at this point, it seems like Paul is saying to them, forget about running for a minute. Let's get back to the basics of your walk with God. What it means to walk with him, to live in him, and to follow the Holy Spirit. Let's get back to that. Just the simple walk. This week, Bethany, one of our other lovely daughters, she sent a quote to me that she found in Real Simple. So I went out and bought Real Simple before I realized that Real Simple was really a girl's magazine. But anyway, I hide it from. But Real Simple, can you read that up there? Real Simple. If you can't read it there, you can read it up here. Yes, walking works. And here's the quote that comes out of it. And I found some other quotes from Thomas Jefferson, who was an avid walker. He said this, the sovereign invigorator of the body is exercise, and of all the exercises, walking is best. A horse gives but a kind of half exercise, and I love this. A carriage is no better than a cradle. You want to call it exercise because you're moving and the horse is doing all the work? He said, a carriage is no better than a cradle. No one knows till he tries how easily a habit of walking is acquired. By the way, it's easily lost too, if you don't maintain it and you don't keep walking. He told his nephew, habituate yourself to walk very fast. There is no habit you will value so much as that of walking far without fatigue. At the end of his life, he bemoaned the fact that he could no longer walk more than a mile a day. As he got into his 70s and on to his early 80s, that he couldn't walk as much as he wanted to walk. He says, walking is the best. Listen to this. Some of the benefits of walking. Let me read these to you. You probably know this. The article starts out like this. Walk this way. It gets you out of the house and also, as new research reports, out of mental ruts and into terrific physical shape. Here's the advantages. It lowers the rate of weight gain. It staves off dips in energy. It lifts your spirits. It strengthens your memory. I can't remember the rest of it. No. But it says it protects you from heart disease, and it might even decrease your risk of some cancers. It says, so walk. Just get out and put one foot in front of the other and keep doing that for the rest of your life. I found some other interesting quotes on walking. I love this one. Noel Coward says, I like long walks, especially when they're taken by people who annoy me. You want to read that again? Well, take a walk. Stephen Wright said, anywhere is walking distance if you have enough time. You could walk to France if you want. Charles Dickens said, if I could not walk far and fast, I think I would just explode and perish. And the philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said this, I have walked myself into my best thoughts, and I know of no thought so burdensome that one cannot walk away from it. There might be some truth in that. But the bottom line with those who take that as their exercise, their basic exercise in life, is you feel better. You feel stronger. Thomas Jefferson also said, walking, if I have to choose between walking and just deep intellectual work, I'll do the walking because the walking will help me with the intellectual work as well. It will just make me sharper of mind if I just, you know what it is, it's just getting the blood flowing and moving and moving and moving. It's like, for me, it's like a moving chiropractic adjustment. My body aches when I take the first 100 yards or 100 steps, which is about 100 yards for me. But it hurts, and then I round the first corner, and suddenly, you know, I'm feeling better because I'm moving. And, you know, this is all just physiological, but it's true. When people have been knocked down, when a disease hits, when a heart attack hits, one of the first things they want to get you to do as soon as possible, nurses, is what? I want you to walk. When you've had a baby, nowadays I can't believe how fast they get the women up on their feet, walk in the corridors. How many of you ladies were saying, just let me rest, give me a week, okay, before you make me move again? But they want to get you. I had to take a walk after our babies were born. It wore me out. I mean, I know why they call it labor. It's hard work to have a baby, but I'm kidding, honey. But It's the best therapy. It really is. And it's good in so many reasons, for so many reasons. I don't think it's incidental that it says God came down and he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He invited them every day, I think. I think that's the inference that I get. He came down and he took them for a walk. And they discussed. I can't imagine what that would have been like. But Paul says it all comes back down to this walk. Walking comes first. So the question is very, very simply, are you still walking? Are you walking? Now, while you're walking with the Holy Spirit, second thing is important. You've got to let him lead. You're alive in the Spirit. Hopefully now you're walking with the Spirit, but you've got to let him take the lead. You know why? Because you have no idea where you're going. If you're out walking with a buddy and you're hiking over the mountains, or you're walking down to the beach, or you're in the wherever you're going, let's just go take a walk and you come to a crossroads, that's fine. Have the discussion. Which way do you want to go? Oh, I don't know. The Holy Spirit's not asking me. He's not consulting me for direction. And if I'll learn to listen to him, he'll direct me. He'll move the ship. He'll put me where he wants me to be. He's in charge of the directions. I am not in charge of the directions. I just want to follow him. Because I don't know where I'm going. And he's got the path all laid out. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. The prophet said this, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? The answer to that is obviously no. So let the Holy Spirit settle the issue of where you're going and just agree with him and walk with him. Let your guide lead and you just do the following. He's walked, like we sang earlier. He has walked this path before us and he's walking with us still. So rejoice and settle down. I want you to walk through this with me very quickly. The whole scene of what it means to be led by the Spirit, it can feel so mysterious. And there's a part of it that will always be mysterious. The Bible says the wind blows where it will, and you don't know where it's coming from and where it's going. You can see it rustle the leaves, and so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. There is a mystery to it. But there's another side of it that is anything but mysterious. Now, I want you to think about three things with me. The obvious. The obvious is this. To begin with, to be led by the Spirit, don't you think it's a good idea, if you want to be led by the Spirit, to read the book that he wrote? Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. You want to know the mind of the Spirit? You want to know what the Spirit is thinking? You know what he generally wants for every single one of us? Get into his book. Look at these verses. Read them with me if you would, please. 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 21. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's the book you hold in your hand. It was God-breathed. In fact, that's how Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired. The word inspired means God, he breathed. And that word that's used for breath is sometimes used for the Spirit. God breathed the Holy Spirit. God breathed through the Holy Spirit into the hearts and the minds of those who wrote the scriptures. So if you want to know what God's thinking, if you want to know what the Holy Spirit has to say to you, read his book. And I would encourage you to do even more than reading the book. I would encourage you, as you listen to what God has said, to memorize some of it. Maybe even to begin with these little cards you get every week when you come in here. Put these away in your heart. You see Jesus in the early chapters of the Gospels fighting with the devil, wrestling with Satan, tempted by the enemy, and the way that he wins every single one of those three encounters, actually it was 40 days of encounters, is he turns to the scripture and he says, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. He didn't get into prolonged discussions with the devil, and I don't think you should either, but he fell back onto the word because it was put into his heart, and he sliced the devil up in those scenes of temptation. He handled him. The writer of Psalm 119, look at what he said. Oh, by the way, let me stop there. Yeah. This one is great. I was walking this week and thinking about making my way slowly through Mark. You can see how far I've gotten very slowly. I'm the turtle. But in Mark chapter 12, it's a fascinating scene. And here comes group after group after group questioning Jesus, trying to trap him with something. Trying to make him look bad in front of his disciples. Oh, I got a question he can't answer. And so the Pharisees have come, the lawyers, which were the keepers of the law, the teachers of the law, they come, and Jesus handles them one right after another. Now the Sadducees come, and it says the Sadducees, they were the liberal. They were the liberal Jews of the day. They didn't spend much time in Scripture. It says that they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe in angels. In other words, they didn't believe in anything they couldn't see or anything they hadn't seen. So they come, and here's their question. Jesus, we got a question for you. There was a guy that married a girl. That happens all the time. They fall in love. They get married. Sad story, Jesus. The guy died. That's sad. And then, so his brother comes along according to the law, and he married his brother's widow. And then a little bit later, he dies. Then the third brother comes along, and he marries the widow. And guess what? Jesus, he died. Number four. Why is number four coming? All the guys that marry her, all the brothers that marry her, they end up dead. I've got to start looking at what's in the soup at this point, you know? But he said, number four, number five, number six, number seven, they all died, and none of them left her with a child. And here's the question. So Jesus, whose wife will she be in heaven? And Jesus, I love Jesus' answer. He says to them, if I was going to paraphrase it, it would be something like this. That's the dumbest question I've ever heard. He said, that's a dumb question. There are dumb questions. He said, and you err, you are mistaken, listen carefully, because you don't understand the scripture. He said, you don't read the Bible. I can see where you get a question like that because you don't read the Bible. He said, you don't understand the scripture and you don't understand the power of God. And then he goes through talking with them about heaven's not going to be like that. And then it's as if he can't let it go. He's still just kind of aghast at what they said. And he said, you guys are so terribly mistaken. That is still the dumbest question I've ever heard. And it was because they just didn't take the scripture seriously. You've got to get it into your heart. But let me tell you, even when you've read it and even when you've got it memorized, that's no guarantee that you're going to make it through the next trial and the next temptation. It's not enough to just read the scripture. It's not enough to memorize the scripture. There's one lady I know who she had the scripture memorized. Oh, before it was scripture, her name was Eve. She knew the commandment of God. She knew what God had said. She pretty much, close to quoting it, quoted it right back at the devil when he said, nice tree, huh? Doesn't that tree look good? You know, God knows, and you know the discussion. And she quotes scripture to him. But that day, the battle between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh won it. And then you and I, all of us born with the repercussions of sin, we live with the consequences. Oh, what if that fateful day, Eve had just said, oh, I don't think so, Satan. In fact, she said, what if she said, I think I hear the footsteps of Jehovah coming. Would you like to talk this over with Jehovah? Would you like to meet him face to face? And he would have been gone if she had resisted the devil that day when an insidious invitation came to disobey God. It's not enough just to memorize it. It's not enough just to know it. You've got to do it. I've got to do it. We've got to walk in it. They knew it, but they blew it because they let the flesh win that day. So the first thing is the obvious. Take the word of God to heart. Here's how it reads in Psalm 119. How can a young person maintain a pure life? By the way, old folks like me, this is for us too. This isn't just for the youngsters. This isn't just for young people. How will a young person or an old person maintain a pure life? By guarding it according to your instructions. With all my heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. Read that last line with me. In my heart, I store up your words so that I might not sin against you. And if you store it, and then you avail yourself of what it says, and you stand in the face of that just shimmering, glistening temptation, and say, no, I know better, because what God says to me in his word. So it starts with the obvious, and then it moves to the unavoidable. And the unavoidable is simply that which is right before you every day. It's there in chapter 6. Chapter 6 in Galatians, verse 1, where he talks about, and we'll get into it in much more detail next week, where the obvious thing that's before me is to help the person who is bending and being crushed under their burden. Every single day, you'll have those people. It's the unavoidable. It might take you out of the way. It might not fit in your schedule, but there it is. And there it is day after day after day. The unavoidable. Starting where? Well, for me, it starts with joy. God's called me to help lighten her load in life like she lightens my load in life. It's the people that are right before me every day. I can't run out of the house looking to put your life together and help you with yours if I haven't even helped my wife with hers to begin with and my children. They are, I was going to say I'm sorry, I'm not. They are my primary church. They're my primary call in life to love my tribe and now to love this tribe. And as I come in here to the church every day, and we rub shoulders with the people that we work with and we're right in one another's path, there's so many times where we stop and we pray for one another and we help to bear one another's burdens. Like I said, we'll be back in this more next week. But you do the most good that you can do every day and you remain flexible because you do the thing that must be done even if it messes up your schedule for the day, providing for your family, your people, loving them. But the last thing I want you to see, and I'll do it very quickly, is this. The unavoidable, the obvious, and the mysterious. There's no question that being led by the Spirit has a mysterious element to it. It's by definition, there's mystery in it. It's the Spirit. You can't see Him, and yet you're supposed to follow Him. How many of you have ever had or heard of people that had dreams and visions that they knew were from God? God spoke clearly. There was no mistaking it. That dream came, or that thought that came into your head out of nowhere. There it was, and you just knew it was what you needed. How in the world did Joy and I know that we were meant for one another? I couldn't find the verse anywhere in Psalm 175. There is no 175. But I couldn't find the verse anywhere in Scripture that said, Bill, marry Joy. But when I saw her, well, I was smitten to begin with. But when I discovered who she was, when I saw what a heart she had for Jesus, how did I know? It's another story. I'm not going to tell you right now, but it's a great story. It was one day out in the desert, and I was praying, God, here I am telling you the story. And I was praying, God, I just can't help it. God, just show me if she's the one. If she's not the one, Lord, I'll give it up. I'll just give it up. She was living in Long Beach. I was living in out towards Desert Hot Springs, and that afternoon she drove up. I'm working in this room inside the retreat center there, and I look out, and her green Maverick pulled up, bright green Maverick, and there she was. And I thought, oh, yes, God, this is it. I'll take that as maybe an amen, but I still put it before the Lord, and there were other elements to it. How did we know we were supposed to move from the desert in 1991 to Australia, from Australia to Albuquerque, from Albuquerque to here? There's stories behind each one of them, but that was the mysterious way that God let us know, really beyond a shadow of a doubt, that that was what He had called us to do. It's the strange setups of the Lord where there's no reasonable explanation. I know that Christians don't like this word, but I'm going to put it up on the screen and explain to you why you shouldn't be afraid of the word coincidence. People say, oh, there's no coincidences with God. Well, of course there are coincidences. Coincidence doesn't mean accidental. Look at the definition. It's a remarkable concurrence of events with no, what's that word? Obvious explanation. No obvious prearrangements. And those are those setups where you walk in and you think, oh my goodness, Lord, is this you? Lord, are you doing this? And you put it before Him and you ask Him, and this is what I do. God, confirm it. Especially if it's something that requires monumental change. God, confirm that, because I don't want to be stupid. I want to follow you wisely. Are there coincidences? Yeah, God puts coincidences together all the time. He's always arranging a concurrence, a remarkable concurrence of events to catch your attention. So you'll say, God, is this you? Is this what you've called me to do? A remarkable occurrence where you say, okay, God, now that I know, I am ready to run, and I'm ready to run with all that's in me. That is walking in the Spirit, and there's much more to talk about with this. Here's why this is important. Walking in the Spirit is a huge issue because that's the adventure that you're hopefully on for the rest of your life. Having been saved, there is so much more. There's a journey that God wants you on today before you go to bed. And tomorrow when you wake up to say, Holy Spirit, I'm open for business. Lead me, fill me, use me, take me where you want me to be. If you're alive in the Spirit, the rest of today and tomorrow, walk in the Spirit, follow the Spirit, let the Spirit lead. First step might be the hardest, but the most important step for you is the next one. And what I'd love to do after the close of the service and after we're done with the baptism, I'm going to stand out there in the foyer, and I want you guys to come by me one by one. So this might take a while, but one by one, I'll stay until we're done. And I want to tell you each exactly what God wants you to do with the rest of your life. How would you like to know that? I've got time. I'll take, in fact, I can do it right now. Let's do it right now. This will be faster, and then you don't have to wait for lunch. Here's what he wants you to do with the rest of your life. You do the next thing he calls you to do. You stay in the Word. You stay flexible and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You do what he puts in your path. You follow those nudges, those hunches. A friend of mine said, when you got saved, your hunter got saved too. So if you get a hunch about something, just and he's nudging you, then you go that way and knock on that door and see what's up with that. You follow him day by day and be obedient. Walk in his Spirit and walk in love. Where will he lead us? I'll tell you where he'll lead us. Same place Jesus would lead us, to help our brother, to love our neighbor. The Holy Spirit won't lead me to do anything that's off target or off the agenda of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is on the same track. We get this impression in some circles, like the Holy Spirit is the fun member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit shows up and poo, it's party time. Like the Holy Spirit is crazy Uncle Clarence who shows up and he brings gum in his pockets and fireworks and we're going to go out in the back and shoot. The Holy Spirit is not the hokey spirit. He's not the goofy spirit. He's the Holy Spirit who will make you and make me more like Jesus. Does that sound like what you want to be? Does that sound like where you want to go? Then let's go there. Let's just keep walking with the Spirit. Let's take the steps that he puts before us. Let's not fall back. One of the saddest verses in Scripture is in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 23 and 24. And what it says is that God, speaking through the prophet to his people, he said, look, all I ever wanted you to do was to listen to my word and obey me and walk with me. That was it. He said, before I even gave you the law, before we stopped at Mount Sinai, all I wanted you to do was walk with me, but you wouldn't. And then he says, and you went backward instead of forward. Doesn't that just make you shudder? The thought that your life could be defined, maybe even at this moment, that you've gone backward instead of forward. Oh, walk with the Spirit. Fellowship with the Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you. May you develop such a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But what if he leads me out upon the water? Well, he'll be with you there as he's with you right now. He won't forsake you. He would never even think of forsaking you. You're his kid. That's what walking in the Spirit is all about. We're not walking alone. We're building that friendship. Amen? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back out. And as they do, I want you to read this out loud with me. Would you read this with me, please? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.